Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So the first scripture that we're reading is from Matthew 6, verse 9 to 15. It says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And the next scripture is from Luke 22, verse 39 to 46. "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'"
Let's just remain standing. I'd like to open us up in prayer. Father, we honor you this morning that you came down from heaven to earth and took upon yourself all our sin, that you may pay the price for forgiveness. In your grace is all our standing. In your love is all our worth. Your forgiveness is all our ability to forgive anyone. Our desire this morning is to learn more about what we need to do to avail ourselves of the gift of forgiveness, both to be forgiven and to forgive others. Therefore, we pray that the Holy Spirit be our teacher and that what is said lodges in the depths of our hearts and manifests in action. We acknowledge that forgiveness out of our own strength is unimaginable. But because of the shedding of your blood on the cross and the work of your grace in our heart, we are enabled to forgive. Lord, help us understand the discipline necessary to get into position for you to accomplish that work, both to receive forgiveness and to forgive others. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. The title of my message today is Forgiveness. Can you imagine? I wonder if you are familiar with this little photo. Nelly actually stole my thunder a while ago when he mentioned that, you know, Hamilton musical. It's one of the most watched musicals nowadays. It's one of our favorite musicals. And this title is reference to that musical. Hamilton and his wife, Elizabeth, in the musical, well, actually in reality too, in history, American history, have lost their first son in a duel. The song, It's Quiet Uptown, relates how their lives and relationship are changing as they grieve this crushing and unimaginable loss. The key line appears throughout the song, referencing Hamilton's attempt to forgive himself for doing the unforgivable towards his family, his wife's gracious forgiveness for him, and imploring the community to forgive his very public and career-ruining transgression. How many of you have watched Hamilton? Can I see a show of hands? Ah, some of you haven't heard the gospel yet. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But it actually is a, you know, I've learned a lot from that musical, particularly even in the area of forgiveness. And as I was preparing for today, it was kind of different as, you know, from the other times I've prepared for teachings and seminars, because instead of spending hours and hours preparing, typing up what I need, I spent hours and hours asking for forgiveness from God, which is why I have everything written down here just to make sure I don't miss out, because I couldn't sleep. But it was a good thing. I thought it was a good thing because it allowed me to realize once again what forgiveness from God really means. I spent more hours reflecting on my struggles with the subject and going through the process of discovering sin issues in my heart, repenting, receiving, and releasing His forgiveness. As mentioned, I realized once again this constant and fundamental necessity This is our spiritual journey in our heart as we grow in His likeness. Would you agree? So my prayer is that we hear the truth this morning about forgiveness and make the unimaginable reality in our lives. So I'm going to once again borrow some teachings from the late John Sanford, founder of Elijah House. And I'll begin with one of his finds from a thick secular psychiatry book. He mentions, he opens up the book and in bold, the author of that, again, this is a secular book of psychiatry and psychology. He said, he saw in bold, he says, the author said, if people could really forgive people, most of our work would be unnecessary. I'll say it again. If people could really forgive people, most of the work in mental health, in psychiatry, and psychology would actually be unnecessary. So I would like to explore that even more today. We often harbor unforgiveness because we think it justifies and protects us. In truth, it separates us from God and others and keeps us in bondage to pain and sin. Forgiveness is an absolute necessity, and unforgiveness is sin. I think we need to hear that this morning once again. Forgiveness is an absolute necessity, and unforgiveness is sin. Ephesians 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When we read that in the Bible, it means we don't give the devil an opening to play with our hearts and our minds. And that happens once we harbor unforgiveness. Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no bitter root falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And I'll quickly run through one of my favorite teachings all the time, how the principles of God are constant, how the principles of God are applicable to every one of us, how they were existent before even creation began. And so let's read a little bit about more, and we'll understand the text as we understand God's principles. The first is the law of God mandates reaping what is sown. So if we sow sin, we reap death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. But if we sow forgiveness, we reap life. Relationships live. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's been quite a controversial discussion I've been having with a lot of people regarding this. Suddenly we think like, oh, is it conditional on the love of God? If we don't forgive people, does it mean God won't forgive us? Scripture just showed it to us right now this morning. But let me explain. It's not God's desire to not forgive us. Because He is a just God and walks in righteousness, He cannot undo the laws He's already scripted before time. He's written this law, the law of sowing and reaping. And that's why, like I mentioned, even if you're not a Christian, you find yourself being applied to the law that God has written in terms of sowing and reaping. There are many other laws we can discuss about, but for today, let's talk about sowing unforgiveness and reaping judgment. It's not God's desire not to forgive us, but He gave us a way out. Again, under the scripture says, when Christ came down to earth, He did not come to abolish the law, but He came to fulfill it. True? And by doing that, we're going to discover once again the gospel, once again the gift of salvation, once again the reason why Jesus came down here to earth. So we see here that when we sow forgiveness, we reap life. Another scripture that supports is that whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Many scriptures refer to this truth, including our text, our major text for today. I want to repeat this point that we made earlier, that forgiveness is not just a nice option. It's an absolute necessity. And you remember that we said earlier that the Lord loves us so much, He doesn't want us to miss a bit of His blessing. I want to remind us all this morning, God loves us so much that He wants to give you the grace to forgive. This is one truth that took me 4 hours last night just talking to God, because I realized, my goodness, I still have unforgiveness in my heart. It took me a long process. In our church, we have this term called, I Elijah housed myself. So every time someone comes to me with a problem and I'm like, I got to go, but can you Elijah house yourself? No, I don't do that. No, actually, I do that. Yeah. But that was the beauty of my time last night preparing this message, more than just, you know, reading the word, but experiencing and understanding once again the power God gives us to forgive. And so if we sow unforgiveness, we're going to reap unforgiveness. And we're very carefully warned about that in Matthew 6, where the Lord himself is saying, if you forgive those who sin against you, then your sins are forgiven. But if you don't forgive others, then your sins are not forgiven. We're inviting that kind of thing to happen to us every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we are studying right now. When we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're saying, Lord, treat us as we treat others. Do unto us as we do unto others. And I think sometimes we just say those words, huh? I think sometimes we just casually say it and think we mean it by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Sounds like my son every time we pray before having a meal. Still in the middle of thanking him for the food, you can hear him on the side, in Jesus' name, amen, in Jesus' name, amen, just so he can grab, you know, what's the food and just devour it. Jesus has given us a number of beautiful parables, and one of those parables has to do directly with the subject of forgiveness. Matthew 18, let me read you the parable. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went to put him in prison until he should pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw that had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Once again, so also my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So I should have ended that way. I was doing so well already. Let me tell you about jails during that time. Jails during that time equals torture. Torture. Not like, you know, some jails we have today where it's just actually a place of refuge actually for some people. But when you are thrown into jail during that time, you can be rest assured you will be given in to torture. So a servant owed his master a vast sum of money. He could not repay the king who could have sent the man to prison. Instead, he had mercy and let him go. The servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a trivial amount and did not extend him mercy. Instead, he had him thrown into prison. The other servants who had witnessed were distressed and told the king. The king was angry. This is a graphic depiction of the open door for demonic torment when we harbor unforgiveness towards someone. This is what the Bible explains is when we don't forgive someone, we feel that we are separated from God. We sense that our sins are unforgiven. We sense that we're not Christians. We sense that we don't have a connection with God. Why? Because we are thrown into that jail of torment when we unforgive. When we don't forgive people. And this is the warning the scripture teaches us. And this is a warning that the Lord is graciously telling us. You need to go to the roots. You need to find out where all this is coming from. There's a lot suffered when we're carrying around the poison of resentment. Don't you agree? The poison of unforgiveness in our hearts. But the mercy of the Lord is absolutely incredible. He's not willing that any one of us should perish. He was so willing for us. He was so unwilling for us to perish that he died for us. He laid down his life for us, and he took to himself all the consequences we were due to reap. And yet that clearly again, once again, means that the law wasn't abolished, but he came to fulfill the law. The accountability wasn't removed. It just fell on him for our sakes. We have to confess our sins and take responsibility for those occasions, especially when we can't forgive people. I do that every day, asking forgiveness and forgiving people. It's such a common thing that happens in our household. Nazareth is here. Naz, wake up. No, I'm just kidding. Hi, Naz. I keep on asking forgiveness from Nazareth. And I keep on teaching her how to forgive and ask for forgiveness as well. And it's easy when forgiveness is easily caught, when we realize it right away. And we talk about one particular thing that the verse says here. It's so important. It says, if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. This verse says, you do not forgive your brother from the heart. It does not say the logical thing to do is to forgive. I'll say it again. And a lot of us keep getting trapped in this and make up excuses and say, oh, that's fine. You know, he's got lots of things on his mind. That's why he was cranky. And you know what? I'll be the bigger person and just forgive. Logically, if I keep this in my mind, I'm just going to get bothered. So yeah, he can continue to be grumpy. It's okay. You know, I'm okay. I'm okay. He can continue to be grumpy. That is the delusive thing that sometimes unforgiveness messes with in our mind. We think we've forgiven, but we actually haven't. That's why God says it's the heart. In the Greek original text, the word heart is cardia. It means the affective center of our being, the capacity of moral preference, volitional desire and choice, volitional out of our own free will, the beautiful gift God has given us, the choice to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice to be made. It's what we choose to do, our decision. We teach that forgiveness is a choice. A decision and forgiveness from the heart adds impetus and conviction to it. We absolutely and firmly choose to forgive. No ifs, no buts. This is where we want to get to. Is that somewhere you guys want to get to? Can I? Can. I want to get there all the time. I want to get there all the time. And I want to catch it while it's still in the shallows, not when it's in the depths. So important. Now, for some of us, it may be a hassle. Some of us, including me, like, you know, you get into this conversation with someone whom you deeply care and love, and she says something that kind of like irked you, and you say, I don't want to talk about that. Now we have such a good relationship going. Why do I have to sit down and have this deep conversation? It's so tiring. Can we just like sweep it to the side? Why? I have so much ministry to do. Service started. I need to go there. Guess what? Service will happen with or without you. God can make service happen with or without you. God can make ministry happen with or without you. He can plant churches with or without you if he chooses to. But he puts us in these situations where we need to have those conversations, because unearthed from our heart is the ugly sin that Christ wants to be able to take away from us. So we can take it out and appropriate Christ's love and salvation in our hearts. Because at the end goal, what is the end goal of being a Christian? What is the end goal of being a Christian? Absolutely, to become more and more like Christ. Forgiveness. As we mentioned that, we also want to reiterate, forgiveness is difficult when resentments and judgments are allowed to lodge in the heart. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. How does resentments become buried in our heart? First thing is when we are too young to understand our anger or to know how to pray and express forgiveness. It's true. You know, again, we do not want to blame our caregivers or our parents, but they didn't know any better. But you would see, or even recall in your childhood, when you start to understand or when you start to sense insecurity, sense hurt, we don't know how to forgive as a child, as an infant even. So what happens? It lodges in our heart. I mean, we're not talking about one or two occasions where mom took chocolate away from you. We're talking about repeated patterns of frustration that the child may have experienced. Repeated patterns of neglect, abandonment, abuse. And the child does not know where to put these feelings, these emotions, these choices of the heart he's making. So it becomes buried deep. And you find, like, growing up, you find yourself, how come I have a hard time expressing myself? Why? Because when you were a child, you were always silenced. You always said, you're not allowed to talk. And then you start to wrestle with your emotions. Oh, well, you know, mom had a bad day. Dad was tired from work. Perhaps the child didn't even know he was angry, or we don't even know we're angry. We rationalize. Mom had so much pressure, and we only listen to our mind and not to our heart. So it's lodged in there. And whatever's lodged in there suddenly comes out.
True.
When we choose to become numb to our heart's pain, that's how resentment becomes buried deep in the heart. It's funny because I was recently talking to a friend, and he constantly talks about how inadequate his father is. But he talks about it laughing and just making fun. Oh, you know, my dad did this. Oh, my gosh. Laughing. One time I just asked him, are you really okay with this? And he paused and thought about it. I kid you not. And said the famous words, I don't want to talk about it. My heart just felt for him and started to pray and ask God, would you allow him to see the work that you need to do in his heart? Because this will come out. And the last thing, and while we're at it, one of the things that I believe Lord wants us to practice as a discipline is to forgive immediately. Can we do that? Can we try to do that? Those of you who are married, oh my goodness, I love you. But I find the constant trials I have and the constant conversation I have and the Holy Spirit saying, ask for forgiveness, say sorry. I'm in the kitchen and I'm grunting, Nelly. And Nelly knows when I'm mad. Ask for forgiveness, say sorry. Then I suddenly realize, oh my God, I provoked him to do that. I can ask for forgiveness tomorrow. It's okay. I have so much to do. I have church to do. I have ministry to do. Ask for forgiveness now. So today, can I just say, if anyone is offended by me, I'm asking for your forgiveness now. All right. But one of the wonderful things you can do is forgive right away. All right. When our heart insists that we are old, we remained in bondage to feelings of hurt and anger. You know, sometimes we don't forgive people because we say, oh, you know, they don't deserve our forgiveness. Or we try to make speeches saying, oh, that's the way he is. What can I do? That's the way, you know. Have you guys ever caught yourself making speeches, you know, and you start to prepare what to say to this person when they're there, or what to say to other people when say, hey, I heard that this person has hurt you somehow. How do you feel? Oh, no, I'm okay. No, he's just like that. You know, I'm okay. I'm not mad. I'm not offended. Then you see the lower lip quivering. You know, the speeches. I'll say one thing to the speeches, and I say to myself, shush the lips. Shush the speeches. Let's start getting into the deeper issues and what we need to sort out. Our heart insists that we are old. We remain in bondage to the message, the lie associated with experience of being hurt. Okay? If we refuse to forgive, we remain in bondage with that particular trigger. You'll find that someone irritates you at work. Why? That someone reminds you of your father who neglected you, who abandoned you. Some of your coworkers, they're not even doing anything. You avoid them like the plague because they have a high-pitched voice, which reminds you of your first grade classmate who used to criticize you, you know? So we remain in bondage with the lie of being hurt. We have sinful reactions triggered by the similar situations. And we remain under the operation of God's law of reaping the consequence. Forgiveness is giving up the right to make the person pay for what he did. Recognizing unforgiveness when you've been hurt by someone. First thing is, do you have strong emotional reactions when you see the person who hurt you? Huh? Ask yourself, do you want relationships or do you try to avoid that person? Now, take note, forgiveness doesn't mean fully trusting the person again, giving him access to the area where he's hurt you the most. That's not what forgiveness means. God gave us a memory to remember, okay? Remember. It's possible to remember and forgive. The whole phrase about forgive and forget, that's all I can say. It's okay to remember. God can't change memories, but he can add to it. The addition part is God will remind you, do you realize that I was there when that happened? Do you realize that I've given you the grace to forgive, that I took upon the cross all the consequences of that particular action that you've suffered from? Do you still rehearse speeches that you'd like to deliver? Ah, shush the lips. Do you imagine negative consequences happening to that person or ways to get even? Think about it. You're daydreaming one day and you think, oh, what if that person gets found out? Oh, I feel sorry for him. Then suddenly you give that sinister smile. Sorry. All right. Can you sincerely bless that person? All right. More signs of unforgiveness. Difficulty in relationship with God. When you have unforgiveness, can you come into his presence? Can you? It's hard. At least for unforgiveness that you recognize. Physical problems. A lot of stomach issues, the basis of unforgiveness. Periods of despondency, which quickly return after joyful times, and difficulty sleeping or resting. Physical, emotional, mental exhaustion, or torment. This is the reason why doctors, psychiatrists, psychologists, mental health professionals will not have a job if we learn how to forgive. This is such an important aspect of God's character, of God's teaching, of God's gift to us. All right, forgiveness is giving up the right to make the person pay for what he did. I mentioned again. As I'm presenting these indicators, have a think and ask God to reveal to you this morning, is there anybody or anyone that's keeping me in jail because I haven't forgiven them? Again, it's not their fault. This is your choice. This is your choice. Forgiveness is your choice. You don't wait for them to come and ask for their forgiveness. You do it. You forgive them. But as even we pray the Lord's Prayer, notice the sequence. He says, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's crucial for us to come to Christ first. And that's what I did last night. I had to come to him and say, God, why am I feeling this way? And I had to repent. And the best way I do this, apart from the indicators, you could just sit in God, the feet of Jesus, and ask him, God, where is this coming from? I bet you the Lord will not withhold information from you. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, even specific moments where you need to understand the roots of unforgiveness was planted. I'd like to end with this. It was the second scripture. It was the Gethsemane prayer when our Lord Jesus entered the Mount of Olives. And he said this prayer. And why this is a prayer that's directly related to forgiveness is because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to drink the cup of our sins. He began to reap in his own body all the consequences of each and every sin committed in the past, present, and future. Because he's God, he can do that. He can do that. He felt the full penalty of every murder, every rape, every perversion, every lie, every betrayal. He bore this in his body to the extent that it caused his capillaries to burst. I urge you to read and study the Gethsemane prayer even more because it ushers us in a process of how we can forgive people. That was just the physical part, by the way, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, of the suffering he had to endure. Later on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" His agony was not just physical, but spiritual and emotional as well. He was fully identified with mankind, and thus he felt as if he was separated from God. He felt more and more so as he took more and more of sin into himself. He had never felt this to his extent, and in the fullness of taking all our sin to himself, he stood in our place. Christ's work fulfilled the legal requirement of the law that sin must result in death. By accepting Jesus' substitutionary death as our own. We consent to allow him to set in motion the same law of reaping and reap for ourselves his righteousness. And when I think about this, that makes me a very grateful person. This is the grace provided for us. What are the effects of the Gethsemane prayer? To end the negative reaping that bitterness has brought onto us. To end the separation in which we exalt ourselves and belittle our others, realize we are no better than our brother. Jesus exemplified that to us. He became fully man. He said, I'm feeling you, girl. I'm feeling you, bro. I understand. I'm accepting all this because this is the way I want to show you how much I love you. I'm going to nail all this to the cross. Yet here we are thinking we're better than everybody else. That's the natural proclivity of human nature. There's actually a study by psychiatrists saying there's a large group of people suffer from what we call the Dunning-Kruger effect. It's a tendency condition for humans to think that we are better than everybody else. Especially when we are, listen to this, unfamiliar with the playing field. Has anybody watched American Idol? You would see like some of them like, are you kidding me? Do you really think you know how to sing? Right? And there's this good driver, bad driver. You know, I used to be that. I know I'm not such a good driver. Okay. But I used to think I was better than everybody else. Whereas a good driver would make sure and be critical of the, oh, I should have swung a left earlier, you know, the good drivers would identify their mistakes, but the bad drivers would think, oh, look, I rock, man. I am Schumacher, right? And of course, there's the bunch of us who think we are Adele in the shower and sing our hearts out. Yes, Adele, all right? But that's a natural proclivity. This is the same thing we apply with regards to forgiveness. Why am I going to forgive that person? He's such a nasty guy. The Gethsemane prayer teaches us how to identify with our fellow brothers and sisters. Feeling their pain, feeling their struggles. Oh, don't you love it when you finally can say you had breakthrough with somebody? When you can finally look at them with love and not avoid them anymore? When you can finally bless them? And the last thing I also wanted you to consider, the Lord teaches us, the effects of Gethsemane prayer. Another thing is to bring us not only to forgive others, but to ask God to forgive us as well. Because when we identify with the pain of other people, we start to identify, gosh, we're not that great after all. I need your forgiveness, God. To help us realize that both we and the offender stand at the foot of the cross needing help. And to remind us that Jesus died to forgive our sins. Before I end, I'd like to just show you a glimpse of what forgiveness can do for you. We are forgiven, cleansed, and healed. The fruit of forgiveness will tell us we are free from bondage of bitterness and burden of debt. Our hearts are reconciled to God and others. We can walk in spiritual authority. Sometimes it's hard for me to pray. Sometimes I feel like I lost the power when there's something in the heart. All right? Not that the power comes from me, but the connection is gone with Christ when there's sin in between. And how can I pray for other people? How can I be nice to people? We can have fullness of fellowship and worship and restoration of human relationships, and we are more aware of his presence. Heaping coals on his head. Paul in Romans 12 said, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, for those of you who do not understand or yet to understand where this proverb came from. Actually, Paul quoted from Proverbs. I used to think this is finally I can get my revenge and throw coal on my enemy's head. Okay? But that's not the case. What this really means is that, I lost my visual there, is that during that time when Paul was talking about heaping coals in his head, he was talking about whereby in a village where they had no electric stoves yet, they had no instant fire, there would be a fire tender that would put coal every day. He would be burning coal all night, put it in a brazier, and put it on his head and walk to each house in the village because they all needed fire. And they would take one coal piece at a time from their head and give it to every single home in the village. That's why people love the fire tender. The people love that person because he was giving warmth. He was giving fire. He was giving love. And so when he quotes this, Paul says, if you forgive someone, what do you do to that person? You suddenly affect that person and give him the ability to let God do a work in his heart as well and become a blessing to others. Can you come down here, Elika? Thank you, Elika. You know, I'll share you a secret, which I just found out. Something about Elika. No, I'm just kidding. It's not about Elika. But when I read in the scripture and studied this further, I realized why God allows us to get offended, especially by people. It could be strangers. It could be workmates and colleagues daily. He's using us to be an agent of change. And this scripture directly coaches us on how we can effectively be an agent for this person. You see, God's working on my colleague, Elika, who doesn't know Christ yet. She has blocked off her heart to knowing Jesus. And because she has no compass for how to treat her fellow workers properly, she has been offending me. Oh, by the way, this is just a story, okay? This is, just in case you're not catching on online people, this is just a pretend story. So I learned about this heaping coals principle. And so when Elika, I want you to poke your finger at me. This is what you do to me daily. You just keep on offending me. Just leave it there. Poke me, all right? Leave la. No action. Stay. There. Ken la, social distance. There, all right. When I do what God has taught me to do about being a blessing, forgiving her, after much prayer, fasting, God gives me the ability to, this is how it looks like. I put a blessing over her. Keep laughing. Yeah. This is how it looks like. I want you to remember this. And now, suddenly, Elika doesn't have the strength to continue doing that to me anymore. Suddenly, you've opened up her heart so that Christ can do a work in that person. That's why God allows us, because this is how we can become agents of change, of transformation. So I hope you were, thank you, Elika, love you, forgive you, bless you. I'm so encouraged by this truth that God has given us, especially when it comes to blessing other people. I have a sneaking suspicion because Paul first-handedly experienced this. You remember the story in stoning of Stephen? Paul, at that time, was Saul of Tarsus, one of the number one persecutors of the Christians, and he saw Stephen being stoned. Was it coincidence that he had his cloak, Stephen's cloak? I don't think so. I think that was God's urging Paul, like, you've got something of Stephen. Stephen gave something to you. He also heard when Stephen said, and they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He heard the forgiveness. Paul, at that time, Saul, heard the forgiveness. And even as he proceeds to tell about that story, he always looks back at that time when he said, you know, I was persecuting one of the persecutors, Stephen, but Stephen forgave. Paul wanted Christians to learn to overcome evil with good, not merely to withstand it, but to make use of every enmity and persecution in order to transform enemies into God's loving servants, even as he had. So what do you think, brethren? Where are you at? And one of the discussion questions today is, are you forgiven? And have you forgiven? Before that, can I close us in prayer and we'll proceed to the discussion questions? Is that how we want to do it? Thank you so much for listening. I pray, Father, I just pray this morning, we continue to learn about your grace and your mercy. We continue to understand that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. Even as we reviewed the prayer that you did at Gethsemane, Father, you are such a gracious God. Lord, I know that everyone here has experienced deep wounding, disappointment, and sometimes even delusionment. Many of us have experienced betrayal. Some of us have wounds so deep inside that we're almost afraid to look at them. But Lord, we acknowledge you are Lord. There's nothing that is beyond your redemption. There's nothing that's beyond your help. Your wisdom, Lord, you have called upon us to be obedient to things, to those things which get us in position to receive the miracle of forgiveness. Grant us then obedient hearts, God, and give us the kind of obedience that will obey when it all seems wrong and impossible, because forgiveness is imaginable. Give us the ability to remember to bless when we don't want to bless. Give us that obedience to bless and keep blessing. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful, that you do make us whole, that you will persist with us. We are so stubborn, God, but you persist. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can we give it up for Tina and that amazing, challenging word regarding forgiveness? There's plenty to think over, plenty to discuss, and plenty to pray through. So I wanted to give you as much time as we can for about maybe 3 to 4 minutes. Maybe we'll go 5 because we were talking about giving. I'll give you 5 minutes just to discuss these questions. But spend more time in prayer as the Holy Spirit begins to highlight specific things in your life where you're being challenged to operate in forgiveness and also to receive God's forgiveness. Can we take 5 minutes now and just pray and talk with the person next to you and see what the Holy Spirit might highlight? And then we'll be back and let's worship the Lord together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.